We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Our resurrection reference for this Lord's Day is Acts 3 and verse 15. As part of a preaching of the gospel, the Apostle Peter, being the preacher, he said, we're breaking into a context here, but he's addressing the Jews of the generation that saw the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "But you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." It sounds ironic, does it not? You killed the author of life. They killed him. That means that he is human. He's able to undergo death. But he was the author of life, the originator of life, the one who created and invented life beyond his own. And thus it is a witness to his deity as well. And then the statement, just the clear statement, but God raised him from the dead. Our resurrection reference, we just do that because we want to remember that the reason why we meet on Sunday, on that particular day of the week, is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that day. That is our commemoration day. We've commemorated the death of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Lord's Supper, but we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ just by meeting on this particular day. Just by coming together on the Lord's Day, as we call it. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. I think you've all received your chapter of Romans, chapter 6. This is my translation for you, LMT. And we are in Romans 6, 6. Last week, we dealt with the first half of 6, 6, if you need copies of Romans 6, our assembly translation. There are still some over on the table. But this is what we dealt with last week in hyper-accelerated review. Knowing this, that our old person was crucified with him. Even was crucified with him, we did not get to last week. We talked about knowing this, and thus the place of doctrinal knowledge in these mechanics of spiritual victory, and that our old person is what we spent the most amount of time with. We quoted Ephesians 4:22, for you to put off, according to the former conduct, the old person, which is being corrupted according to the lusts of deceit. And we talked about how that the old man is not getting stronger, he is dead. But once a dead body dies, the next process that ensues is that of decay, that of rotting, that of corruption, that of decomposition. And so when you leave the outworkings of that old life and then later on you go back to it, you find it to be stronger, not stronger in reality, not stronger in experience. We should not really even use the word stronger, but you find it to be more corrupt. You find it to be worse. We talked about the present tense in the Greek text there for being corrupted. Then we talked about Colossians 3:9. Don't be lying to one another, one of those other manifestations of the old person. Don't be lying to one another, having despoiled the old person with its practices. And then we said that there were the evident or the obvious works of the flesh that are recorded for us, and that they're so obvious they don't even need to be recorded for us. But those obvious works of the flesh that we find in Galatians chapter 5, and one of them being pharmakia, or drug use, and that fits very well with what we just heard in our testimony. But we said those are the obvious things. Even unsaved people know that. They look down upon those obvious works of the flesh. What we focused on were the less obvious, we might call them the covert works of the old man, like the affections of the old man in 2 Corinthians 6:12, the traditions of the old man and old cultures in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, those works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, remember the bondages and bandages, that you have bondages in the old person, that you are a slave, practically speaking, when you give yourself over to sin, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there are also bandages, that is, the ways that in the carnal defense mechanisms, the coping devices that humans use that are not spiritual, but they are carnal. We see that also is an outgrowth. It is a manifestation of the divine or of the old person. Job 13:12, our verse, your defenses are defenses of clay. That is, these things that you're trying to do to even deal with some of the things that your old person has caused you to be subject to, those things don't even work because they're old people on top of old people. We said that mindsets, motivation, pleasures, behaviors, hurts, imbalances, everything, things that aren't, you would not necessarily, if you are thinking shallowly, label as sin or label as part of the old person, the whole thing has to go. Everything that we were prior to our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. That entity, that conglomeration, that package called the old person has been crucified, and we are talking about experientially becoming overcomers from those things, of the things that were part of the old person, the old person's self-imaging, his sin-influenced emotions, pride, memory, both in positive and negative. That is, the old person remembers things that God tells him to forget, and he forgets things that God tells him to remember. Old disabilities, old standards with a messed up conscience, the norms and standards, the mores are wrong. Old desires, old habits, all of these, everything that we were, in short, was included. If in me dwells no good thing, Paul says, that is in my flesh. In other words, the synonym used for that entity called the old person. If radically everything about us prior to our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, that person was crucified, then everything about that person was evil. Everything about that person merited crucifixion. So you just have a preference. It's just who you are. It's just the way I am. It's just, you know, what I'm like. God looked at that and He could not smile upon that which you consider innocuous. That thing which, there's nothing evil about this thing. And maybe we could say, if you have some preference or you have some affection, some affinity, we might say that's not sin per se in your new life. It's still not that which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it may be, at worst case scenario, a carryover from the old life, even if it is not specifically labeled as sin. What we're saying as we close this hyper-accelerated review is this, that if it's true, and it is, as Paul tells us, that in me, that is in my flesh, and let's define that as who I am outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, new creation, not considered. That being was crucified. You did not experience that crucifixion, but it is nonetheless real and personal and must be reckoned on. That old, you insert your name there, that person is the only place where you can reach into yourself, into your being, and get some kind of sin out of it. So when you sin, you have stepped back into a cadaver. You have fallen in, you've caved in to a crucified corpse. As we said in Ephesians 4:22, a rotting crucified corpse. I don't like so much the word because I think that it is misunderstood, but this word metaphysical, though I've used it. It deals with the things that we are talking about, deal with supernatural realities, metaphysical, that is, it relates to the issues of being and knowing. It is mystical in that when we died, Christ died, we died with Him, our life is hid with Christ in God. Difficult to explain, difficult to put those things into words. Hyper-accelerated review done. All right, now let us go to our new material in Romans 6. Here's Romans 6. Let's read all of Romans 6 first. Knowing this, that tells me that the reason people don't operate in the new man is because they don't know something. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That is, they cannot negotiate life spiritually. They cannot maneuver in life according to the Holy Spirit because they don't have doctrinal orientation. Knowing this, that our old person was crucified with Him, so that, and that's what we call a purpose clause, whether it's either Greek or English, this is the reason, at least the reason in focus at this juncture in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Romans. This is the point for our co-crucifixion with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the body of the sin should be nullified, that we should no longer be slaving for the sin. All right? Knowing this, that our old person, that's what we dealt with last week, this week, was crucified with Him. The old person isn't just the sin nature. It is not simply or merely the sin principle in our members, but all that we were as people in the flesh. Now, at this point, because I like the way this is happening in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ via the book of Romans, we're spending long periods of time developing big issues, right? So that by the time you come out of that big issue, you really know very thoroughly what you're talking about on that issue. The first one in the book of Romans that we spent a large amount of time on was judging, right? Negative judgment of believers. That is, believers doing that negative judgment, looking down on other people. Spent a long time there, right? Then we went on from there, and how long did we take developing the concept of being made righteous by belief? And now, when you come on our Lord's Day gatherings, you're always hearing, it's fresh, it's always new, but you're always hearing about this mystical reality of co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection, and co-ascension with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that is fitting its place, its basis in our becoming overcomers in reality, in time, that we might reign with Him and receive the rewards of said overcomers in the future at His coming. I mean, you are hearing all the time this mystical reality, this esoteric, it shouldn't be, it is not in a cultic, esoteric way, it's not esoterica, but it's almost like that because believers never hear these things thoroughly treated. And so it sounds suspect, it sounds suspicious, you know, but we've been talking about that before. What we want to do now is We have quoted other places where we see this take shape, where we see this same concept developed. But there are others. And what we want to do now is just to cross-reference and go to those places. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures if you want to use your inferior translations that you've brought. We are quoting to you from the literal majority text, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's our verse, right? Knowing this, that our old person, in Romans 6:6, it's our old person. In Galatians 2:20, he just calls it I. So, I, before belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, is the old person. We can equate the two of them. I have been crucified with Christ. And I am living no longer. That is, the manifestation of what you're getting out of my life, Paul is saying, what you're seeing, what you imbibe in when you talk with me, or the kind of, just the attitude that you get when I respond to you, when you interact with me, everything that you're seeing in my life, Paul's talking in an experiential way, but coming from that crucifixion that took place, I am living no longer. That is, you're not seeing vestiges of the old Saul. Saul is actually a good example for us in this, because you really can't see anything that's the same in Paul as you saw in Saul. Maybe you've heard this. I'm almost certain you've heard this. Most of you have heard, you haven't heard it from me, but I know that you've heard this before. Things like this, wherein Saul, he was so committed, he was so dedicated, he was so devoted to the Judaism that had taken shape, at least his day. It's not real Judaism, it's not what the Lord designed, but the Judaism that he was born into is so committed to that, that this fervor that he had, this zeal that he had, you know, this excitement that he had over that, when he got saved, God had some raw material in this man that he redirected, the same kind of zeal, the same kind of excitement, the same kind of fervor, and God used that. And I'm saying, no. That excitement was old person excitement. That fervor was the fervor of an unsaved person, the old person. That person was crucified. That person is dead. The old Saul, with the things that people might look upon as being good in the old Saul, he says that those things he counted as loss, and he says that I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That excitement was not good. That fervor was not good. That fervency was not good. That zeal was not good. It was religiously directed, so you might want to say, yes, but it was directed toward God. It was not directed toward God. It was directed toward a concept of God that did not include the Lord Jesus Christ as God. Let me ask you this. And you better all answer this correctly. Does the Muslim worship the same God that we worship? The answer is no. Does the Jew worship the same God that we worship? They call Him Yahweh, we call Him Yahweh. The answer is no. Our God is the Lord Jesus Christ, In Trinity, understood, we worship the Father, but they don't worship the Father. They're God, they are monotheistic. If there are believers at all, most Jews today in the United States of America are not believers. Most of them are atheists today. But if they are holding to their Jewish faith, they are worshiping a concept of God. They are mere theists. And it is not the true and living God, because Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, if they do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as God, they do not worship God. That is where Paul was. And so all of that zeal, fervor, whatever it is, the various words that I've used to describe it, that was not directed to God. That was directed to a conceptual idol. It wasn't a physical idol. Saul would have abhorred the idea of bowing down to some graven image. It's the forsaking of the commandment. That doesn't matter. It's nonetheless idolatry. If the God you worship is not a man named Jesus Christ, you do not worship the true God. And so there is this high level intensity in worshiping this God, and God did not redirect that. God crucified that. Please do not bring your old man to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here. It is polluted. It is defiled. It is crucified. It is dead. And it is rotting. You know that smell? What was that smell in here the other day that you came in here and there was just this horrific odor? Remember, it was somebody left an NIV in here overnight. But if it's not that, what was the other smell? I'm here to worship God. I'm here to serve God in my flesh, in the old man. The old person must, with everything about him, be crucified, and he was. Everything about the old man was already crucified. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I, that is old person, Saul, I am living no longer. But in me, that is in my humanity, not in my old person. The humanity to be distinguished from the old person. In my soul, in my heart, Christ lives. And that which I am now living in flesh, in other words, the life that you still see me living out in the casing that was the same. I didn't get a new casing. I didn't get a new vessel. My body did not get changed. That's just that's core humanity. I'm the same core humanity. The same basic stuff is here. My soul now was my soul then. My body now was my body then. But the person, the personality, the expression of that humanity that was BC is dead. It's crucified. That is, we have some basic material here. We have some basic stuff. We have some substance. And that's your humanity. That's your individuality. The stuff that tradition and upbringing and the way you were raised and the things that you gravitated to and every decision that you ever made cumulatively considered to be taken collectively, all of that, like, it's what you did with that core humanity prior to believing, that guy, the person that is the result of that life, has been crucified with the good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the evil side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This old person is the product of our first parents partaking not of a tree of the knowledge of evil, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see what I'm getting at? You eat of that tree, you will surely die. You will, literally, what was it? Infinitive absolute. Remember we talked about that? dying, I say dying, you will die. You will surely die. You will definitely die. You will absolutely die. I promise you, you will die. They receive the old man, the outgrowth of the old, of the sin nature acquired there, was the result of Adam and Eve partaking of a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That means everything that's in my old person, good or evil, God called it all evil. That is, human good is evil, and it was crucified. So if you have a particular strength, and you had a talent or something, and you had it in the unregenerate person, you should not immediately assume that God wants you to do that or use that in your regenerate post-conversion life in the church. Because you're hailing back, you're thinking back in your mind to, this is a big part of who I was. And now I'm just going to redeem that and bring that into the kingdom of God. You can't redeem that. God looked at that. That was part of the whole package, and He said, I can't use this. This is stinking up my presence here. This is smelly. This is rotting, horrific stench. The good. I'm talking about the good or the neutral, if you want to call it that. It's not good or neutral to God. So God crucifies that. What you find in me now, what I am actually living now, I mean, you can see that there's life. I'm not lying here dead on the floor. You know, there's not just an inactive body on the floor. I'm very animated. You hear me talking. You could tell in my voice that I'm excited. I'm doing things like this with my manners. You could tell that what you're getting is a different life, though, and I mean for you to really understand it that way and to take that quite literally. This is a different life. It is a different life source. It is a different origin of this physical expression. It is an entirely different life form. I've heard one teacher who's going to be at our Christocentric conference this year, Rick Knapp. I've heard him refer to it, and I think, I don't know that I'd translate it this way, but the idea is exactly, it tags it, it pins it. The new species. We aren't the same kind of animal as unsaved people out there. The core humanity is the same. Our bodies work the same way. If the unsaved guy gets tonsillitis and I get tonsillitis, you can give both of us penicillin, it will work exactly the same way. That deals with the core humanity, that's the same. But my mind is a totally different life form. We're like from another planet. We are alien life. We are transplants from heaven, and the sooner you get the idea down that we are not normal for this planet. If you look normal for this planet, you're absolutely not pleasing God at all. You're in rebellion, you're in sin if you look normal to the normal life, you know? I went up to this guy, I'm going to close because John did such a good job of sticking to his time and I'm doing such a lousy job of sticking to mine. But I told you, some of you heard this before, but it actually happens to me more than once. The fact that I'm telling you this again, I'm not telling you an old story. This is a new one. It just sounds exactly like the old one. I was in the same place. I was in Walmart. I hate Walmart. But I was in Walmart, and the guy comes up to me. I'm in line, and I can see this guy. I can see this guy like if Ron is me. I can see this guy's kind of standing catacorner and he's like staring at me. Whenever anybody does that, I usually know why that is. It's because you're a college student You see me preaching in the Oak Grove all the time. And so I just go, hi, like that. And sometimes they go, and other times they go, oh, hi. And sometimes they just usually do not know what to do. But guys kind of looking at me like that, like, I can't believe that's the Oak Grove preacher. And I said, hi. He said, hi. And he said, you're the guy that preaches in the Oak Grove, right? I said, yeah. And he said, no, the opposite. He said, you're like normal. You look like a normal guy. And I said, okay. And I was kind of hesitating because I'm thinking in my mind, that's not good. But the reason we even have this interchange in the first place is because you're not a normal guy. Like, he's not doing that to everybody in Walmart, you know? If we don't look crazy, insane, out of our minds, it's not politically correct to call anybody insane anymore. I think the world's going to bring that word back for believers. Like, we don't want to call, they have a mental disease, they have a mental disorder, but for believers, no, they're insane. They're absolutely insane. They're out of their minds. And that what they're looking at to see, you're out of your mind, that is Christ. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ would look out of His mind? Jonathan told us he was homeless for 2 days. The Lord Jesus Christ was homeless for some undesignated amount of years, like maybe at least 3 years. You know, do you really, when you see a homeless person, you think, I respect that person. Look at that homeless person. He's so respectable and honorable. The Lord Jesus Christ spent nights sleeping on the Mount of Olives. That's how Judas knew the place where he would be. That's where they sleep when nobody receives them for the night. The Lord Jesus Christ has spent a lot of time at nighttime praying to the Father, but He would also sleep there. And the way He taught, the things He did, the ways He responded to people, not socially acceptable at all, the weirdo reactions that you got from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our new person is created, according to Colossians 3, after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created us. That means as we grow in that new sphere, we look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said to me just recently, some of you may even know who this is. Someone said to me recently, you are good! And I thought to myself, now look, if the only person who ever was good answered that question with, why do you call me good? Or answered that statement, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, God. I said, if He answers it that way, I've got to answer it that way in the new man. And I knew this is going to be viewed like you're just some pseudo-spiritual person who's putting on this act. But that is the Christocentric answer to someone making a statement like that. So I said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And it's kind of played off. I know that. I know you know, but look. The new person acquiesced to, the new person taken up and run with, the new man, which is the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that image, that new man, is what we are called to live in, and that which I'm now living in flesh, I am living in belief, that is category by category, point by point, line upon line, here a little, there a little, all of it, moment by moment, the belief in the Son of God who was devoted to me and gave Himself for me. It is the pan-Christism life. where everything comes under a Christocentric domination. All right. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.